All right. Matthew chapter 24 this morning. Matthew chapter 24. I'll begin reading in verse 35. The disciples have just asked the question in verse 1. Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? So he tells them these things. I pick it up in verse 35. Jesus says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is that faithful and wise servant, who his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you for your Holy Spirit who is here with us. And I thank you for dying for us and rising again. And dear God, I pray and ask your blessings upon the service this morning. I do ask for the filling of your Spirit, dear God, to preach that which you've laid on my heart from your word this morning. Use your word, help your Holy Spirit, or by your Holy Spirit, help us, God, to be edified, help the church to be drawn closer to you. Father, be with Lindsay in the nursery, fill her with your Spirit there and use her. Again, I thank you, God, for the word that's gone forth in this place and in Sunday school hour and the adult Sunday school hour already. And Father, I thank you for blessing Lisa where she's been. And we look forward to her being back here in the deaf ministry, starting being back here again with us this coming week. And so, Father, we thank you. We praise you for that. Be with all those of our folks that are away, traveling away. Away sick. Maybe some can't be here because there's no deaf ministry this morning. Father, might they know we miss them. And Father, might those who can't be here just find solace in your word and in prayer. And those of us are here, God, we're here to be ministered to. We need your Spirit and your word to minister to our hearts and draw us closer to you, that we may be ministers one to another and to a lost and dying world around us. And so please help us in this, we pray, dear God, and we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I've entitled the message this morning, The Good and Faithful Servant. The Good and Faithful Servant. Now, those of you who know your Bible Might be asking, Pastor, why are you preaching from this chapter? We're not even going to be here on the earth during this chapter. That's right. That is true. As a matter of fact, the coming that Jesus is talking about here, describing to them, is his coming at the end of the tribulation period. That was well known and preached in the Old Testament there. And that's what they are asking about, the sign of thy coming. They did not yet fully understand this thing about the rapture. We understand the calendar of God is the next thing on God's calendar is the rapture. And you'll find that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians 15, other places. And then comes the tribulation. And then following that, we have, of course, the return of the Lord. And we will be with him then. The rapture will have already taken place. We'll return with him at the end of the tribulation. And then he sets up his millennial kingdom. The prophet Zechariah talked about that in Zechariah 12:9. It shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all nations that come against Jerusalem, God speaking, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. So you see God going back from and forth with the pronouns there, me and him, showing the Trinity there, that it was indeed God who put on that body and was pierced and such. And Christ will return at the end of the tribulation period. It'll be a time, this returning of Christ will be a time of great carnage, of great death and such. We read earlier in the chapter here, Jesus says in verse 27, as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. It's going to be as obvious as a lightning strike. He says, and then he goes on to say, explain that he says in verse 28, for wheresoever that carcass is, there shall the eagles be gathered together. What's he talking about there? As we study our Bible, we read about the tribulation period, the nations, the Antichrist, of course, is going to come to reign, and the nations are going to be gathering together to battle towards Jerusalem. God's going to be drawing them to that valley of Jezreel and to be gathering together to battle there. Now, some of them may be gathering together to go against the Antichrist, who is reigning. They're not real thrilled about this guy who says he's God and reigning the world. And so maybe they're gathering together for that purpose. But anyway, the armies come gathered together, and as they come together together, God begins, in a sense, to smite them as he has in Old Testament times. Many of them begin fighting with each other. They get a little bit different modes when they get there. You know, if we beat these, and then in the midst of all that, Jesus Christ returns, and then they all turn on him during that battle. And of course, we know who wins that one. He comes and he destroys all those armies, but that doesn't happen until the city is half taken, Jerusalem. The Old Testament prophets tell us, and Jesus comes and with that great victory, a lot of bloodshed. That's where all the fowls are invited to come, and you know, and the blood being up as far as the horses' bridles we talk about in Revelation, and so it's going to be that kind of a time. But as we look at this, we can make some application. No, we won't be there. No, it doesn't. These things he's saying don't apply directly to us. But we are what? We're also waiting for a coming of the Lord, aren't we? We're waiting for the rapture. And just as there are some things our Lord told them to look for in his coming, there are some things that we can apply from this truth. That some things that parallel some things that we ought to be looking for as we look for his rapture. No, we're not going to be facing the judgments of the tribulation, but we have what? We have sin all around us, don't we? Our lives could be destroyed, in a sense, by sin if we give into that. There are many ways that we can be attacked spiritually if we're not watching. And so we see there's a spiritual application to what's literally, take what he's literally warning them about here. And that's what I want to look at today, and hopefully it will help us and draw us closer to him. We want to be a good and faithful servant. Watching, the good and faithful servant must avoid, number one, the distraction of detours. Number one, the distraction of detours. Verses 37 and through 39 there, the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. As in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. I thought with the circumstances around us, it'd be a good time to preach about the flood, all right? And maybe that's what directed us that way. I'm not sure. He talks about Noah, of course, was preaching about the flood. And what were they doing? Just kind of ignoring him. Eating and drinking and, you know, marrying and giving in marriage. Listen, none of those things they named there were bad. None of those things were bad things. Now, we know that men were evil, like they are now. Matter of fact, every imagination, the thought of his heart was only evil continually, the Bible says. But they were marrying, giving in marriage, eating and drinking. None of those things were bad. And you know, there are many things in life that aren't bad that can become weights for us in our Christian life. The book of Hebrews says, laying aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. There's some things that aren't bad, but if we spend too much time on them, they can keep us from growing spiritually. They can drag us down. And then in that sense, they do become, I guess we would say, bad. They do become a hindrance to our growth. We have to be careful about that. Foolish are they who seek earthly pleasures and seek rest for their and earthly rest and seek no rest for their eternal souls. How sad that is to think about that. In Jeremiah 6 and verse 16, the scripture says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find what? Rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Then there are many people building that business and want to marry that just right person. They're looking for rest for their soul, for their bodies in this life, but they have no concern for the rest for their souls in eternity. And that indeed is not wise. Seeking that kind of a rest. We need that rest for our soul. Matthew 11:29, Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto what? Your souls. Rest unto your souls. There's different ways that we can be foolish. Of course, we know in Psalm 14:1, David said, the fool hath said in his heart, what? There is no God. We certainly recognize that it would be foolish to deny the Creator. But you know, sometimes though there are those who believe in the Creator and maybe even be born again that act rather foolish, aren't there? And Luke chapter 12 would talk about some of those. In Luke chapter 12, remember Jesus gave that parable of the rich man. Had all those barns filled up and said, what am I going to do? They're all full. I'll tear them down and build greater and fill them up. And then I'll say to my soul, soul, thou hast much good laid out for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And then when Jesus finished that parable in Luke 12, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? Look at verse 21, Luke 12. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. See, that's foolish too. Can a believer do that? They certainly can. Brother Dennis mentioned this morning, there'll be probably believers that go into heaven with nothing added to their salvation. They got life, but they never experienced any of the abundant life. They didn't go on and grow in the Lord as they should have. And what a sad, what a foolish thing that would be. Amen? And we don't want to be certainly among those. Things in life can distract us. And we can spend too much time on them and not focusing upon the things that God wants us to focus upon. Hebrews 11:25, Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, what? Than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You see, we were created, for thy pleasure they are and were created. Revelation 4:11, all things were created by him and for him. And we were created to please God. And not just, yes, we have to live life. Yes, we need to do that. And by the way, the Bible says we ought to enjoy that. a man's work and the reward of his labor. We ought to enjoy that. We ought to enjoy a good marriage. We ought to enjoy the blessings that come our way. We ought to enjoy that. And the job and talents that God gives us. But we ought to remember, as I mentioned last week, everything has a spiritual purpose, doesn't it? I mentioned about not liking the word secular. If we ever get to the place where we think our job's just a job, we've hit a detour. We've been distracted. No, our job has what? We are a spiritual witness at our job. And we ought to work in a way to be the witness. And by the way, be looking for opportunities maybe to speak with someone at lunchtime or on break time or maybe sometime after work, whatever it might be. That time to give a track, whatever it might be. We ought to not be detoured from thinking about those things. Those things ought to be always on our mind as well. Because we're all spiritual ministers. We are ambassadors for Christ. And we ought to be looking at that, not being detoured by that. One of the things I'll just share with you that I can be easily detoured by in my own life is, when you become a homeowner, there's always projects. There's always things you can do. And frankly, when you're in our service to God, we are not going to know the true success of our service until when? The judgment seat of Christ. That's when it will be revealed. And one of the things nice about projects is you have some gauge of success. You know, if you want to fix, if the car's broke and you fix it and it works, guess what? Success! There it is. It's kind of a draw toward those kind of projects. And I could let those things easily distract me. You know, I know that I've determined that at least the time that I from the time I get back from the bus to the time that I leave for the bus is going to be spent on spiritual things, whether it be studying or whatever it might be doing. And many times I could be tempted. Something needs done, especially if I'm. Many times I'll come down to the church. Many times I'll be at the house. But if I'm at the house, something needs done. You know what I'm tempted to do? I'm tempted to do that. Do that project. Some years ago, Lisa had the idea of getting a playground for the kids. And so Matt and Joe came over, and I actually let them do that. That was the grace of God that helped me there. You know, I wanted to have my hands in it. But I let Matt and Joe, they built it out there in the driveway and put that whole playground, it parts together. Then we took it down and put it together in parts where it sits in the yard there. Everybody in here, most everybody here, I think, has seen it. But he put that playground up, and the kids played it that summer. And I got this idea, but some of you know, about putting a cover over that playground, because it rains here a lot in the wintertime. And I spent a lot of time doing that. I think the first one, I made it out of PVC and plastic. The first one I put up was more like a roof. Like a triangle, and it got blown down and tore up by the wind. And then I took PVC and just made it long enough just to bend it like a rainbow. And I actually made little sockets and put them in concrete around there so I could just drop the PVC in that concrete, bend it up around the other side, drop it in that concrete, and there it was. And put the plastic over it, and the wind tore that to pieces. And so to this day, I have enough PVC under my deck to start a nursery in Oregon if you would like to do something like that. And so if you ever need PVC, I've got it. And just come to the house, and I'll give it to you. That was one of the biggest wastes of time I ever endeavored to do. I've noticed that as I drive around the area, I have there's a few neighbors around town and such that have had these playgrounds for their kids. And I've noticed that none of them has a cover over them. You know why? Because they're smarter than I am. And what difference does it make? I mean, my kids, if they were out, if I look at it now, if I had to finish that cover, and it's out, of course, it's only out there because so they could be out there in the rain. How long do you think they're going to stay out there in the rain when it's cold anyway? And you see what I'm saying? And so I learned from that. And I spent way too much time on it. I didn't spend a lot of money on it. It was just PVC pipe and a couple tarps. But spent way too much time on it. And we have to watch ourselves where we spend our time and what can distract us. from the things that are first and foremost. We need to realize that. We need to avoid this distraction of detours that would turn us away from focusing upon God. Of course, now that we're saved, all our life has a purpose. Before you're saved, really all your life is really just sin. Before you know the Lord, in Titus 1:15, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. A lost person really can't do anything but sin. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please him. That's God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so real life is really just all sin for the unbeliever, but not for you and I as believers. The Bible says about these people here that they, in verse 39, they knew not until the flood came and took them all away, verse 39, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now think about that. They're what are they doing? They're just ignoring God. They're just living life and ignoring God. That's foolish because he made us. Even if you're only doing things that in themselves aren't sin, if you're living life without God, it's really sin, really, because you haven't acknowledged the one who's your Savior and whom by whom you need to be saved. They knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, why do they know not? Do you suppose Noah said this? Now, shh, boys, there's a flood coming. Now we got to build this ark. And do you think Noah kept it a secret? Absolutely not. I think it's, didn't Peter tell us that Noah was what? A preacher of righteousness. I'm sure Noah told them condemnation's coming. God's sending a flood. God's not going to deal with men anymore. He's going to send this flood. They knew. They knew those, you know, those facts. But what did they do? They were willingly ignorant. They wanted to put that aside. And not respond to it. But you know, when the rains came down and the floods came up, as we sing with the children, when the rains came down, the floods came up, they knew. And they believed. But guess what? It was too late, wasn't it? Because who shut the door on the ark? God did, didn't he? God did. And so they just put that behind them. And they allowed the distractions of life to keep them from what they needed to do. And that was to believe the message Noah was preaching. And we need to be focused on what we're here for, being witnesses, ambassadors for Christ. They were willingly ignorant of that, of those things. And sometimes we as believers, as we walk with God, we can be willingly ignorant of what? Chastisements and those kind of things that might come our way. Oh, I know the preacher preaches about that, the Bible talks about that, but you know, God's never punished me. Well, I'd be worried if that's true about you. But yes, he will. Well, he's merciful, he's long-suffering. He might not punish me for a long time. He might not, but thou shalt not tempt the Lord, okay? He might punish you or me today. And we need to recognize that and to realize that. We need to avoid, the good and faithful servant must avoid the distraction of detours. Secondly, the good and faithful servant must avoid the dullness of delay. The good and faithful servant must avoid the dullness of delay. Look at verse 48. But, and if that evil servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. Now what's this servant thinking? Oh, he's not coming. I know he's coming back. The servant's not saying he's not coming. He's saying what? My Lord delayeth his coming. It'll be a while. I got some time. And so what does he do? He begins to live like the world. Now we have to understand, servant here is being used in the broadest sense of the word. Okay? Servant here is not limited to someone who's saved. Nebuchadnezzar was a servant of God. And that is the term it's being used here. We'd find in Jeremiah 27:6, God says, and we just learned in Romans 9, what? God orchestrates all the nations of the earth and uses them how he wants to. And in Jeremiah 27:6, God says, "Now have I given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant. And the beasts of the field have I given him also to serve him." So this unsaved, blasphemous man, God says he's my servant. That's the same way with the servant. This servant here, this servant, he believed in God. Oh, but it'll be a while. Did you know before I got saved, I believed in God? Matter of fact, I believed in God. I believed in heaven. I believed in hell. I believed Jesus was coming again. I believed all those things, and I was as lost could be. And you know what I said? Oh, but he's delaying his coming. And I went and just lived how I wanted to live, foolishly, ignorantly. And that's the way unbelievers are. Even if they believe in God, you know, believe in those things, we must avoid the dullness of delay. Willful ignorance doesn't have to be outright denial. It can simply be putting truth aside and saying, "I'll deal with it later." How often times does the Holy Spirit convict a message us about some sin in our life, and we say in our hearts, or at least we act like we say, "I'll deal with it later." No, now's the time to deal with whatever God is dealing with in our hearts, in our lives. I think about when the Apostle Paul was taken prisoner in Caesarea. And at that time, Felix was the official there. And Felix called for Paul. This is the first official that Paul meets there in Caesarea. And he calls to hear about the faith. And in Acts 24:25, the Bible says about this meeting, "And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered," listen to this, "Go thy way for this time. When I have convenient season, I will call for thee." That's what Felix said. This message comes down about salvation. It shakes him to his core. He's trembling. God's working. And what does Felix say? "Oh, later. I'll deal with this later. Go your way. When I have another chance, convenient season, then I'll come back and deal with this." The dullness of delay and putting it off. By the way, Felix never had that movement again. We read on there in Acts 24:26. "He," Felix, "hoped also that he should have been given him of Paul, and that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and commune with him." So now Felix is seeing him more often, but his motive is different. What is it? He wants Paul's money. He's sending him to talk with him. The Bible says that tells us the motive. Otherwise, we wouldn't know it. He communed with Paul after that he might receive money of him. And we don't read about Felix. And then it's just 2 years. Just 2 years later, what? He's gone, and he's replaced by Porcius Festus. And so, what happened? His opportunity went out the door. He said, "Later, God." And you know, we need to recognize when God calls to draw closer to him, it's not tomorrow, it's today. It's not later, God, I'll deal with that later. The dullness of delay. In the Jewish nation and the early Hebrew believers became dull of hearing. Acts 28:27. "The heart of this people is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes have they closed that they should see, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them." Remember in Hebrews 5, when he's writing to those Hebrew believers, the writer of Hebrews writes, of whom he was talking about Melchizedek, and he says, "Of whom we had many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing." He taught them many things. He says, "I could teach them things about Melchizedek, but you're not ready for it." Why? Because you're dull of hearing. What's that mean? You're not listening. You know, the danger is we can read our Bible and just become a habit. We can go to church and it just becomes a habit. Like what Dennis was talking about this morning, I checked off the going to church thing, you know. And now we're not reading it what? To assimilate it. To take it in. Now it's just, you know, well, I went to church today. That's a dangerous position. Or the Holy Spirit convicts and, well, I'll take care of that eventually. No, that's the dullness of delay there. We want to deal with things the way that as God brings them up. The dullness of delay. You see, the idea that is, I don't think I put all the verses up there. Well, I guess I did. I got more here on my paper than I got up there. Dullness of delay there. look at I'll get there. I'm looking at my outline wrong here. The dullness of delay. Trying to put off growing. Tomorrow, one of these days, I'll get around to praying. I'll get around to reading my Bible. Being faithful to church someday. I'll get around to passing out tracts, trying to lead people to Christ. I'll get around to it someday. I'll get around to tithing, to giving to missions someday. I just need a more convenient season, and then I'll get around to it. It's just not a good time. I've got too many bills right now, too many chores, too many other responsibilities I need to attend to right now. After all, it'll be a while before the Lord comes. It's a while before I would die. It's a while, perhaps, before Christ would return. We need to be careful about that that delay. Putting it off. Tomorrow, one of the devil's favorite day is tomorrow. If he could just get you and I to put off the things that we're supposed to address in our Christian life till tomorrow, he would have the great victory. This past week, we had Groundhog Day. Of course, they made a movie about that. Bill Murray, and some of you probably have seen that. But it's rather kind of a funny movie. It's about this newspaper reporter. I forget whether he's New York or Los Angeles or something. And anyway, for 3 or 4 years in a row, he gets the assignment of going to Punxsutawney, Pennsylvania. That illustrious place, and on February 2nd, in the midst of, you know, whatever blizzard's going on then, to see them pull Punxsutawney Field of Groundhog out of his little box and look him up and to see if he saw his shadow. And if he saw his shadow, you know, it's 6 more weeks of winter. And of course, the whole nation bows to that. Everybody knows that. You're going to hear what Punxsutawney Phil has to say. Well, he's assigned to this assignment for like 4 years, and he has absolute disgust for it, and he doesn't try to hide it. You know, as he's reporting it. Well, this fourth time he comes to this assignment, he gets through it, and he goes to bed. He can't wait to get up and, you know, get out of town, but there's a blizzard coming. They wanted to leave, so there's a blizzard coming, so they're kind of shut in town, and he had wanted to be gone already, so he rents a room there and goes to sleep and discouraged that they're trapped in town there, and he wakes up, and this would be nightmare, right? Sonny and Cher, you know, singing their song, I've got you, babe, you know, I've got you, babe. I don't remember all the words, but what he realizes is it's Groundhog Day all over again. The day hasn't changed, and so he goes out and everything is the same. Nobody else realizes it's the same day again. It's only happening to him, and they're all wondering what's wrong with him. And so he goes through that. He has to go out and do the groundhog thing again. He makes it through that day in utter confusion and frustration, and trying to figure out what's going on. And one of the scenes there, he gets home after his first repeat day of Groundhog Day. And he's on the phone there, and he's talking on the phone, and he says, yes, I know. By the way, this is before there were cell phones, by the way. He says, yes, I know there's a blizzard. When are the long distance phone lines going to be repaired? He says, yes, I know there's a blizzard. When are the long distance phone lines going to be repaired? What if there is no tomorrow? There wasn't one today. Hello? Hello? And what if there is no tomorrow? He said, well, there wasn't one today. Hey, what if there is no tomorrow? What if we say, I'll put it off till later, God? You say, what if there is no later? There may be. I mean, the whole idea of this this delay is there's destruction all around during the tribulation period. There is that danger. And there's destruction all around us and sin, all those things. We ought not to put them off. Thirdly, which brings me to the third point, there's danger of destruction. The danger of destruction. Look at verse 40. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. Now, what the idea here is, that there's so much destruction around that anybody could be taken. Now, taken here in the context really means taken in judgment. He compared it to the flood. The flood came and what? Took them all away. Those who were taken away in the flood were what? Were killed. They were taken away in the flood. When the two women are grinding at the mill, what he's saying is one was taken and the other left. The one taken is most fitting to the context, taken away in judgment or taken away in death. During the tribulation period, that will be rampant. There will be all kinds of judgments upon the earth, the water to blood, the sun heating up, all those things, earthquakes. There'll be that kind of death. There'll be wars, nations fighting against nations during the tribulation period. What else? There's going to be the Antichrist hunting down believers, and then especially hunting down Jewish believers toward the end. There's going to be all kinds of death around. And what he's saying is, when these two women grinding at the mill, remember what Jesus early in the chapter said, he gave them instructions what to do when they see the Antichrist up there. What did he say? When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, sent in the holy place, what did he say? Then flee into the wilderness. Flee! Go into the wilderness. The Old Testament scriptures reveal more of this idea, and Revelation, I think, talks about it as well. God is, during that time, is going to have a place in the wilderness to protect believing Israel. They are to flee when they see the Antichrist. They are to flee to the wilderness. And there, even, there's going to be Israel gathers, and in the wilderness, God's going to purge out two-thirds of them. All that's left will be one-third that are saved. But they're all commanded to flee into the wilderness, or else what? They could die. What did he say? When you're on the housetop, don't. When you see that, don't run back down the house and get your suitcase. Don't get out. And if two women are at the mill, and one sees that, oh, there he is. She flees, and the other one what? Doesn't? Well, I'm going to run back and get my guess who gets taken away. The one who didn't obey the rules, didn't obey what God said, and so that person gets taken away in judgment. And the idea is this. That's a 50-50. He says, one shall be taken, the other left. One shall be taken, the other left. That's a 50-50 shot. That's not very good, is it? That's not very good odds that almost anybody could be destroyed at any time. And we think about that. And you know what? The odds for you and I finishing faithful in our Christian life aren't very good, are they? I'm just telling you the truth. If we look at everyone who's Christians, who calls themselves Christians, what's the odds that we're going to... By the way, what's the odds about those being saved? What the Bible tells us. In Matthew 7:13, enter into the straight gate. Wide is the gate. Broad is the way. Leads unto life. Leads to destruction. Many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate. And narrow is the way that leads unto life. And few there be that find it. Narrow is the way that leads unto life. Few saved. So the odds overall of people getting saved is what? Few. It's few. And I would submit to you the odds of us finishing well in the Christian life, being among those who do receive the rewards, is probably few. I imagine the awards taker is going to whoever God appoints for that, and the awards giver at the seat of Christ, the awards taker is going to be a lot more busy than the awards giver. As far as the Christian life goes, what are the odds? That's why we need to be looking out and make sure that we're not dulled and delayed. Make sure that we're not being distracted. That we don't become among those casualties, not taking that gamble. I mentioned Lisa's been leaving me cards since she left. I've found that's the fourth card now I've found here and there that she's left me. But she left me one in my exercise, in the drawer where I keep my exercise clothes. And so I told her, I said, you were taking kind of a gamble there with that one, weren't you? And that you might find that there. And, what are the chances of that? No, but I have been keeping up with that. But listen, we can't gamble with our faithfulness. If we don't set out, if we don't seek the Lord, there's a better chance than not. Overall, anyway, that number one, people aren't going to be saved, and that the saved aren't what? Going to finish faithful. And we need to recognize that. And to realize it's not going to, we're not going to finish faithful without that resolve that God wants us to have. The danger of that destruction. So watch. We have to watch. Verse 42. Watch, therefore. You know what hour your Lord doth come. We need to be watchful. It's getting worse. Luke 18:8 says, Jesus says at the end of the verse, when the Son of Man cometh, what? Shall he find faith on the earth? Shall he find faith on the earth? Wherefore him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10:12. That thing which you think that you'd never fall in may be one of your greatest and most dangerous temptations. Because that's pride. And what? Pride cometh before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. We need to walk. We need to be watching. Be ready. Verse 44. Looking around. Some verses about watching. Walk circumspectly. Ephesians 5:15. Not as fools. We saw fools earlier here. Not as fools, but as wise. And looking around. And Jesus said in Mark 13:37, I say unto all, watch. All of us need to watch. You kidding? I've been a faithful deacon or a Sunday school teacher. I've been a pastor for all these years. I mean, I have to worry about falling? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. We have to watch. We have to watch. Wisdom speaks in Proverbs 8:34 and says that we are to be watching at my gates. Are we watching that we're learning and growing? In Matthew 26:38, Jesus said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. You know what? We need to watch in our lives during sorrowful times. Many times it's sorrowful times, what? That turn us away from faithfulness to God. We need to be careful about that and be watchful during those times. Paul told the believers in Acts 20:31 to watch and remember. Watch and remember. Are we remembering what we've learned? Remembering the word of God. 1 Corinthians 6:13, we're to watch and stand fast. Are we watching that we are standing fast in the Lord? We are to be watching in prayer, Ephesians 6:18, with all perseverance. Continuing in prayer. Watching in the same with thanksgiving, Colossians 4:2. Are we watching our spirit that we're thankful? You know, our spirit, it's the test strip of the soul. And it's the dipstick of the engine, Brother Charles. And if we got a thankful spirit, a spirit that's hungry for the word of God, that's a good sign. We become unthankful, that's not a good sign. There's something wrong. And so we need to be watching in that sense. And then very quickly, just in conclusion, the good and faithful servant will, first of all, be a delivered saint. He'll, first of all, be a delivered saint. Who is that faithful and wise servant? Listen, there is no wise servant that's not saved. Under God's dominion, there is no wise servant that's not saved, because if you're not saved, you're not wise yet. And so that wise servant has to first of all be saved. Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord, what? Is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom doesn't even begin until we have that fear of the Lord. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And so that's a saved person. So they're going to be saved. If we're going to be a wise servant, we're going to be saved. We're going to be born again. We're going to have trusted Christ as our Savior. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths.
You see, that's the wise person. They're saved. And by the way, we recognize that his paths, what, are for our good. God says to Moses in Deuteronomy 5:29, "Oh, there were such an heart in them, and that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." Like Brother Dennis mentioned this morning, you know why the true believer does these things we do, now why we're here in church today? Because we believe it's for our best. It's good for us. It's good for everybody we want to impact. The commands of God are the best thing for us. And so that's in a sense, it's kind of selfish. The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We wouldn't even come to God if we didn't think there was a reward in it. We couldn't. And there's nothing wrong with realizing that serving God's best for me and for my family and for you. And so the wise servant is, first of all, going to be a delivered saint. Secondly, the wise servant is going to be a doing servant. Verse 45. "Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find" what? "So doing." Shall find so doing. May God find us doing and doing his will. James, be ye what? Be not hearers, be not hearers only. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. Yes. Doers of the word. Amen. And we are to be doers of the word. One little child was talking about their parents being Christians, and the child said, "Yeah, my parents are Christians. They don't smoke, they don't drink, they don't swear, they don't do anything." Hopefully that not be us. We need to be mindful. Jesus went about what the Bible says, doing good. He went about doing good, and that's what we need to be thinking about as well. What can I do? What does God want me to do? Just thinking, what can I do that's good? It's funny how our thoughts go. I was walking home from the bus the other day, and I'm walking home, and I went by this driveway, and this was after I had been meditating upon these passages here, and I'd walked by this driveway before, and there's a screw laying in the driveway. They'd done a roof job in the back there, and I'd actually had walked by that before. But now I'm focusing on, what can you do? So now I'm walking by, and several times, at least two or three times, I have found a screw or a nail in wifey's tire. And we go to Les Schwab, and they fix those things for free. They'll go out and pull them out, and they fix them. So I was aware of that, and I thought, and now I've been meditating upon this. I thought, they could back out of there and have a screw in their tire. What can I do that's a good thing? So I picked up that screw. And then I walked a little bit further and threw it into the ditch. No, I'm just kidding. But you know what's funny? I actually thought about doing that. I picked up the screw. That's a good thing to do. And then I went like, oh, wait a minute. I can't pick up the screw and then throw it into the ditch. That's one bad thing. Canceling that. That's not good. And so what I did, I put it in my pocket and took it home, threw it in the trash. But it's funny how the human nature is. That I would do that almost without thinking about it, thinking that I'm doing good. Ultimately, a doing servant. And then thirdly, and I'm done, the wise servant will be a devoted steward. Whoops, a devoted steward. Verse 47, verily I say unto you, he shall make him ruler over all his goods. Over all his goods. By the way, whose goods is everything? God's. Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. And Paul reminds us of that verse twice in his preaching. It all belongs to God. We're just keepers of it. Just keepers of God's things. Revelation 20 and verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. That's resurrection of life.
on such a second death hath no power. But they shall be what? Priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. It's his kingdom. It's, by the way, he owns it all now. And he'll certainly own it all then. It'll be even more apparent then. 1 Corinthians 4:1. Let a man so count of us as of ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. I was talking about stewards one day with wifey, and she mentioned something to me. She had read something or heard a message or something along the way. It's interesting about stewardship. You know, when you borrow something, you take better care of it. You borrow somebody's tool because you got to return it. And so what do you do? You want to take care of it and make sure. You know, you borrow somebody's car, you want to return it as good or better than you got it. When something's borrowed, you realize, I need to take care of this because it's not yours. Our bodies, our houses, our opportunities, everything that we have is not ours. It's not ours. It all belongs to God. We're just, in a sense, borrowing it. He has poured that out upon us through whatever means. And now he says, I've given you all this, whatever it might be. And he says, use it for my glory. It's my. You are a steward of what of my possessions that I have put in your trust. And now use them for my glory. And that's what God has for us, all of us, in what he's given for us. That wise servant will be a delivered saint, will be a doing servant, and be a devoted steward serving God. Heavenly Father, God, I pray that you would help us to apply the lessons from this message today. And in so many ways, I know it speaks of another time, a time that thankfully, because of your promise, we won't see. But dear God, we see that there are applications that we can make. We live, as far as dispensations go, we couldn't live in the greatest dispensation before the millennium anyway. And so, Father, we thank you and we praise you for that. And dear God, I pray help us to be good and faithful servants. Dear God, that you may be glorified through our lives in the way that you want to. And it'll be for our good and joy and for your glory if we'll follow you in that. Please help us in that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.